The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, amen. Will you please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to St. Margaret's again on a beautiful, beautiful June morning. The same thing happened at 9 o'clock, so I'll ask the same question I asked then. How many people have ever had a brand new car and you're scared to death that somebody's going to ding it or put a dent in it? Some idiot is going to come along and wreck the perfection of your brand new car. Has that ever happened to you? I am so glad that on this morning, when I want everything to be perfect, that the first big screw up was mine. Because if you put the dent in yourself, you can forgive that. So my apologies to the choir and to John. I got the order wrong in explaining how we were going to do the worship, but I think everybody seemed to figure it out. So good for you. I'm glad that you're smarter than I am, because somebody needs to be here. It's a pleasure to be with you, and it's a pleasure to continue this series that I started last week about kingship in Israel. We've heard about kings of Israel. Some of us have. Some of us grew up in the church hearing about these kings that ruled for a period of time. The sequence was that in the beginning, when God was first in communication with people, it was just regular to see God walking around the garden talking to Adam and Eve. And then it was normal to hear voices from God coming out of the sky talking to people like Abraham and Moses and Noah and others, and this was just a regular thing. And as history went on, the people grew more and more distant from God. They weren't listening for the voice of God, and God was doing a lot less talking to the people directly. God raised up judges and then ultimately kings. That didn't work out, and that gave way to a long series of prophets in the period of exile and all this, and ultimately to the presence of Jesus himself. All in an attempt for God to be closer and closer to God's people. So this series during the sermon has to do with the fact that our lectionary calls for our first reading to be from the first and second book of Samuel between now and mid to late August. And Samuel's books, 1 and 2 Samuel, tell the story of the first couple of kings. They tell the story of Saul, the first king. But more noteworthy is the story of the second king, David. That's the one that we all know. This morning at 9, it was very distracting because a vestry member named David was sitting right here. And so every time I referred to David being the iconic, perfect king, I just caught eye contact with the other David. And so I was trying very hard not to laugh about that. But the first king, Saul, is not one we remember as well. And we don't remember him because he wasn't as good a king as David, and he's not the king that that kind of defined the kingship of Israel. Saul was good in his way, but he wasn't perfect. David was very good, but he wasn't perfect. I think it's safe to say that David was a better king, but it would be wrong to say that David was the perfect king and that Saul was a terrible king. Instead, what we get is two kings in rapid succession. In fact, not even in succession, they really overlapped each other by quite a bit. That tell us a whole lot about what it's like to be human. That's why I want to pursue these readings. That's why I want to preach on them with you, is because studying what's right and wrong about David helps us understand what's right and wrong about us. And even in the case of Saul, Saul was not a bad king. Saul, in his way, tried to do the right thing. However, I think a lot of us know this pattern. We've seen this sometimes in ourselves, sometimes in other people. I have an aunt named Pat who is very famous for listening carefully to every detail of what you would like in a celebration. If you want your birthday to be just right, she listens carefully to just what you have in mind. If you have an event that you'd like to do, to celebrate an anniversary, to celebrate a holiday, she listens carefully because she cares and she wants to get it right. And then she does it. After she is corrected for the fact that what you want is just wrong. She knows what you should have wanted, and she does that. It's not that she doesn't care. It's not that she doesn't love you, and it's not that she wasn't listening. It's that she's pretty sure she knows better. And Saul is like that. It's not that he just totally ignores God. It's not that he refuses to do God's will. It's that he's sure that if God were here dealing with what he had to deal with, God would see things his way, and he would understand that it would be much better done another way. So he's constantly correcting for God's command. And this wears God out to the point where he finally says something that is almost unheard of in all of Scripture. And he says, I regret that I, God, chose Saul to be the first king. I regret my decision. I'm sorry. God says, I'm sorry that I made Saul the king. It's one of those rare glimpses into the heart of God where we see not even God's action at this point, nearly as much as God's motivation, God's desire that things be right, but his awareness and his frustration that things are not right, and God is going to take action. God is going to have his prophet Samuel anoint a new king. Now, I remember from the days that I used to hear this story, and it was all sanitized, the moral of the story, if you will, after hearing of David being anointed after the review of all the brothers who were all kind of cast aside. No, not this one. No, not, oh, that's the one. The moral was, sometimes it's that cute one that comes in from tending the sheep. Sometimes it's the one you never would have thought. And then we all said, aw, and we went on with our worship. But I think there's something much deeper there, because Saul is not a perfect king, but trust me, neither is David. G.K. Chesterton once pilloried these extremes of thought. The difference between two despicable modern doctrines, one that geniuses should be worshipped like idols, and the other that criminals should be merely wiped out like germs. That both clever men and bad men ought to be treated like men, does not seem to occur to anyone. Again, that's what we have to learn from these two kings who in this reading are overlapping each other. I want to draw your attention to the danger involved in this maybe familiar story, danger that might not be obvious to you. First of all, for Samuel, the prophet of God, the one we heard about last week who as a boy was hearing that voice in the middle of the night, Samuel, Samuel, and finally the priest in the temple said, when you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel, this prophet who's seen him come and go, who anointed Saul the first king, is now being told by God, go anoint another king. Now, I have never met any real kings in my life, but I will tell you this. What I know about kings is that they expect to rule for their entire life. And if you announce that you intend to go find their replacement, they are not excited about that. In fact, kings will have you put to death for that. And Samuel was rightly worried, if Saul realizes what I'm up to, he's going to kill me. And God said, well, I've got a plan for that. Tell him that you're going to offer sacrifice with Jesse the Bethlehemite, and then go and in fact do that thing. He wasn't telling a lie, but he was throwing him off the scent. Jesse was this man. He was not especially well healed. Unlike Saul, Jesse was a guy who didn't come from good stock. He didn't have a lot of money. He was a farmer. He had some things going for him, including his sons, who were good kids, smart, good looking, leaders, ethical people. In fact, it seemed pretty obvious that this first son of Jesse was a shoe-in to be anointed king. Once Samuel got there and announced what he was here for, it seemed like it was an absolute shoe-in that Jesse's first son would become the king, because he seemed to have it all. He had the whole package. God said, I'm going to get my characters straight here, God said to Samuel, don't be surprised. It's not necessarily the one who on the outside looks like the most obvious choice, because I judge people from the heart. I know what's in the heart of human beings, and I know what I'm looking for. Now, I think it's ironic, and I think a lot of us catch this in the reading, that right after saying that, they're at pains to say that they bring this kid in from the fields who's been tending his sheep, and what do they say about him? He's good looking. He's ruddy. That means he's kind of red in the face from being out in the sun. He has nice eyes. He is good looking. And I kind of dug myself into a hole at the 9 o'clock service comparing him to the image that we have of David thanks to Michelangelo. And I tried to describe that. And the more I tried to describe it in a careful way, the more I got into trouble. So I won't go down that road here except to say he was good looking. And he was good hearted. Most importantly, he knew that his role was to listen to God and do the will of God without trying to interpose his own agenda. He wasn't always successful at that, and we'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. But he was a faithful king who was trying to do right by the God who made him king. The process of becoming king was one called anointing. It means that Samuel came in with this horn filled with oil. It was a special oil of blessing, and he would pour the oil over the head of the anointed person. That's what anointing actually means. And the word anointing is the word that translates as Christ. Christ is the anointed one, the chosen one, the one that God has said, this one I'm setting apart as holy, this is the one I choose. This is where we get this notion of anointing babies at their baptism, because we're baptized into that line of priesthood that comes from Jesus back all the way through David, all the way back to Abraham. It's a royal line. It's a way of marking that this is the one God chooses. And each of you and I, we're all anointed. We're all chosen as God's own. But just being anointed as king doesn't mean that they put the crown right on your head. Again, remember, Saul was not going to be happy to hear the news that Samuel had anointed someone else to be king. And next week we're going to hear more about that. But in the meantime, we notice some other details about David's selection as the next king. And most importantly, we notice that the concluding words of the reading tell us that the Spirit was with him, that the Spirit was strong in him in the coming years, and that the people saw it. You and I might be tempted to hear that when we hear that the Spirit was in him. If we think about the Spirit being in a person today, we think of that person then being animated in some way. We think of that person almost possessed, that the Spirit is in them, motivating them and affecting their will and their behavior and all that kind of stuff. They're thinking it in a much more literal way. The Spirit is the breath, the inspiration, the wind of God, blowing people around, an invisible God whose voice was not heard to most of the people, heard to Samuel, yes, but not to the regular rank and file people, instead would have watched this man David, this very unlikely candidate to be God's chosen, and they would have seen him doing remarkable things that were Spirit-filled because God was pushing David with his own breath, pushing David the way the wind would push leaves. You and I have sometimes, maybe not in the desert, but in places that have leaves, you and I have been in places, I'm sure, where we see a gust of wind come along and pick up some leaves and spin them around in a circle. It's a very orderly thing, and all of a sudden this wind that's invisible, that we can't see at all, we can see it because of the way the things they're pushing around respond to them. And that's what was going on with David. David was filled with the Spirit and pushed around in his life and in his reign by the Spirit of God. People knew that God was with him because they could see that he was pushed to places that you and I would not normally go. So I think if there's any takeaway for this, for us to think about for next time, it is simply this. That it's not just that David was the cute one who was taken out of the field and became the king of Israel, but rather that sometimes God chooses through the heart people that we would never suspect. Sometimes God calls unlikely people to do remarkable things, and God's Spirit blows on them, and we can tell by watching the works they do. We can see that they're filled with the Spirit of God by watching the way they move in the wind of God. So as we're out in our world, as we're out doing the work of God, let's look in the unlikely places this week, the places we don't expect to see God honoring people, and see what unheard of, unlikely people are doing with the breath of God. Amen.